In Matthew 16, it seems like I was actually, I don't know, a year ago or what, that I was here, and we were talking about the questions that Jesus asked, and I guess I'm a slow learner, because I want to look at another one tonight, one I've been thinking about, and I don't like to make absolute statements, but I think quite possibly this may be the most important question in the Bible. If I'm wrong, you can let me know later via email. In Matthew 16, in verse 15, or 13, it says here, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." And, you know, one of the things I love about Jesus' questions is that they're always valid. Like, there's a reason. It's not just a pointless question. Like, he really was unaware. Hey, guys, I'm kind of nervous. I'm kind of, you know, getting this Christ thing going. What are people saying about me? Are they getting it? You know, it wasn't the idea at all. He had a really legitimate question, a soul-searching question that he's asking his disciples. So we kind of want to hit a few points about the question and the ramification of the revelation that he comes out with, that Peter, you know, confesses, and hopefully look at it how it applies to my life. I've been on kind of this obedience kick, something that I've been thinking about quite a bit, in that, you know, I don't want to live, and I have, I think, for a lot of years, I don't want to live like this mediocre Christian life. This life where I know where God is telling me to do something, but I just hold out on it. And then I just make little sacrifices somewhere else. God may be saying to me, you know, I talked about a little bit the men's conference. For one of the things for me, it was to get rid of the internet, just because of the time I was spending on it. And I didn't really want to do it. The Lord is probably speaking to me about it for years. And then I finally, you know, did it. And it was awesome. But all that to say is that, you know, what I find is in my own life and people that I talk to, this thing's poking me in the back, is that when we're not walking with the Lord, in the sense that when we're not being obedient to exactly what he's telling us to do, we make concessions in other areas. In other words, we might be like the Lord saying, "Hey, James, get rid of the internet." And I'm like, no, that's okay. But what I will do is tithe more. You know, it's like we're like squeaking him out a little bit extra. Like, I'm going to hold on to this over here, but I'll give you a little bit more over here about something I really don't care about. How's that, God? Is that a solid sacrifice, you know, or whatever? And let's just be honest, it's lame. It's lame. And it costs us so much. And two things that I want to look at and kind of in perspective in this is this. In the confession, Peter says two things. First, he says that he's the Christ. And the second one is that he's the Son of God. The Christ speaking of his title, who he is, the Messiah, that he came, that he's Savior to save us. The second, being Son of God. What? Being heir to heaven. What is that? Authority. That he has every authority. And so when we get down to it, this question, who do you say that I am? It is the foundation for everything we do. In fact, Jesus here says it's the foundation of which he'll build his church on. The confession that he says, upon this rock, Petra, foundational stone, cornerstone, I will build my church. Not just on the words, but on the truth of who Jesus is, right? He says, I'm going to build my church on that. So let me ask you, if Christ says, I'm building my church on this foundation, who I am, that I am both Savior and Christ, and that I am the Lord of glory, of whom David says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That he is both lion and lamb. And he says, I am building my church on that. So let me ask you, can we be effective Peters, stones, little stones, if we don't have this same confession? Because the reality is we can fool a lot of people. We can act a lot of ways. We can squeak out a lot of sacrifices. But if we aren't truly saying in our hearts, you are my Christ, my Savior, I have no righteousness of my own. And on the other hand, I do what you say. if we don't live that life, are we really going to be fully involved? Now, I'm not saying, can God ever use us? Because, you know what, he used Balaam, he used a donkey, he uses me. I mean, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, are we going to really be, I hate to use the word potential, but at the fullness of what God wants in our lives? No, we can't. Because if we're not living this true confession, if we're not acknowledging this confession, then we're not on the basis of which he says that he's building his kingdom, right? You know, the thing is that our lives have significance, massive significance, eternal significance, heroic significance. They really do. That when we got saved, he saved us for an unbelievable supernatural life. But if you're like me, you spent maybe years of your life trading that for something like internet. Where in your heart, you knew God was calling you away from something, but you're just like, I just don't want to get rid of it. And it costs us. And hopefully, as we look at this and we look at just the awesomeness of what it means that he's Christ and the awesomeness of what he is, that he's the Son, that maybe we can begin to take steps in our journey to look at and call a spade and just to say sin is sin. And whether that means that tonight the baby step is going to a brother or just going to the Lord or going to a sister and saying, hey, you know what? I've been holding on to this. And that's just the truth of the matter. I don't think anybody hears me like, oh, really? You sin? And like it? That's never happened to me. I mean, this is a safe place here. We're all in this together. We're all kind of on the sin boat, you know, making our way to heaven by the Savior. And so I guess what I want to illustrate is there, not illustrate, but say ultimately is this. Let's not like screw around with our Christian lives. I mean, really, who do I say that he is? Because we're not fooling him. He's not shocked when we, oh yeah, oh, he's the Christ. I come to Bible study and I sip my mocha. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, man. Amen, brother. And then I go home and I don't live that way. And we need to change. I need to change. And it's kind of really on my heart. So if I seem a little excited or a little ticked, I'm really not. I just want to, this is important. It's important in light of eternity. So the first thing about the confession, he says there, he says, but who do you say that I am? We covered that. And Simon said, you're the Christ. He's the Christ. He is the Savior. And you know, this ought to be really encouraging for some of us because it can kind of go both ways. On the one hand, we can neglect his authority. But on the other hand, we can neglect him as Savior. And this is so important to understand him as Savior before we'll submit to his authority. And it's just the truth of the matter. You know, the as I was kind of getting ready for our Christmas service, I'm a little jealous, but we had church on Sunday. I didn't want to, but you know, the elders, they convinced me. So we went with Sunday. And then Jason was like, dude, what are you doing right now? He sent me a message. I'm just chilling at my house opening presents. I'm like, oh, I'm getting ready for Sunday. But it was a joy. I was glad. Amen. But you know, it's as I was getting ready, we kind of went through just different prophecies about the Lord and his coming and different things. And that ultimately, when the fact that the angels would you know, blow a trumpet ditty and say, this is good news, man, favor towards man. What was the good news? Hey, this today in Bethlehem, a Savior was born to die. I mean, that's what the good news was. And that the Father would send angels to a couple of farm boys out in the middle of nowhere and say, here's the awesome news. I'm going to kill my son for you. That's good. That's exciting. That God says, this is good news. I'm going to crush my son on your behalf. Kind of gives a new perspective, did to me anyway, on a lot of these, this trumpet, this joy, this amazingness that was going on. But in that, in Isaiah 53, one of the things I discovered, this just nailed me, really, summed up some stuff that I guess I've struggled with. I'm a kind of a closet legalist. I'm kind of into legalism. I try not to be, but secretly I find myself working my way to heaven all the time. But It's just a great chapter, actually. I want to read the whole thing. But it says there, we'll look at verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, obviously speaking of Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. And when I read that and I was thinking about that, God is satisfied. Have you ever felt like God's not satisfied with you? That maybe you're kind of like this outer circle, like the last guy against the backstop for softball team or whatever? And then you kind of live your life in this way that you're like, I'm doing my best. You know, I want to love the Lord, but I find so much failure in my life that I'm pretty sure he's unsatisfied with me. I'm pretty sure that at the end of the day, somehow grace is going to get me into heaven, but overall, he's pretty unsatisfied. I'm unsatisfied. He must be too. That's not what the Word says. See, when Peter made this confession, you're the Christ, I mean, think about that. Who do you say that I am? That's what he asked him. Who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to save us. And a lot of times we make that confession in word, but in deed and in life, we feel like, no, he's actually unsatisfied. No, he didn't actually bear my iniquity. He bore the guy next to me and my family, but he's unsatisfied with me. But to understand and to really lay hold of and grab onto the fact to say, no, you know what? Here's the confession. He is the Christ. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God for us. So that when Christ can come to me and say, who do you say that I am? Man, you're the Savior. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything to add to that. It's not the Savior plus me being good. It's just you. It's only you. He was satisfied at the cross. This should be really good news for people that are like me. I mean, I'll be honest. I'm a fatalist. I am just in the natural. I'm like Igor, whatever that gray donkey is. You know, I mean, he's probably smarter. But you know, it's one of those things. It's just like, you know, it's Eeyore. That was his name. I'm like, all right, lost my tail. House is flooded. Where's Christopher Robin doing? You know, I mean, it's just. But to be able to like walk away with the fact, like guilt free, going out my door, stepping, you know, to the street to go to work, and to say, God is satisfied. He's satisfied. And to boot, as David would write there in Psalm 103, he remembers that he made us out of dust. You know, I'm not going to give. There's no excuse for sin. All right, there's no like the devil made me do it. There's no, you know, I was pressured into it. Ultimately, we said, yes, I want to do that and I'm going to. But at the end of the day, when God looks at us through Christ, it's like this bonus. Like, you know what? I remember that the Trinity and I, we were sitting there and we said, let us make him in our image. And he made man out of mud. He breathed life into me. Because I remember that you were just a statue that I breathed into. I know that you're made out of clay. I mean, isn't that comforting? That God's, you know, not surprised that we're weak. He's not like, wow, I really thought this would work out better, you know, or something like that. You know, there's none of that. But that ultimately in Christ, he is satisfied with you because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. He saw Christ and he's satisfied. So the first part, the essential part, well, I guess they're both essential, but really the primary thing that we have to understand is that when Christ comes to us in the quietness of our own heart, that is our confession. Nothing more. You're the Christ. You're all of it. There's nothing more. There's no me in this equation. You are the Christ. You know, the interesting thing is when he asked him, you notice that he didn't ask the multitudes? This is the only time he ever asked this. He didn't ask the multitudes, who do you say that I am? It was an intimate thing. He asked the 12. You notice that? Oh, let me turn back there. I Should put bookmarkers in there. But it says there in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him. In other words, he asked them, Peter answers, maybe the rest of them answered, we don't know. I mean, we weren't there. Maybe somebody else was just about to say it, and the big fisherman guy was like, ah, it's me, you know. You're the Christ, I got it first, you know, whatever. But he says to Peter, blessed are you. You're blessed, Peter. He didn't say to them that they are blessed. Now, did they recognize him as Christ? Probably. I don't think that, you know, any of them were, maybe Judas, but it doesn't seem like the rest of them were really unclear on this point per se. They didn't understand the resurrection of the dead. They didn't understand that he would go to the cross. There's a lot of things that they didn't understand, and we know that. It says that in John. It says that in Matthew. So they were like working through a lot of things. But ultimately, the truth of the confession brought a blessing to the individual that acknowledged it. You see what I'm saying? It's not a corporate thing. Obviously, as a corporate gathering, we are saying you're the Christ. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of the building of God's church, remember Ephesians 4:16 says what? That the church is built up just through the pastor. No. That the church is built up as every joint supplies. All of you. All of us. We're all in this together. And God is building his church through every last one of us. The blessedness comes to the individual and then to the corporate measure. We have to realize that we can't get lumped into the blessedness in its entirety because we were with some other guy who said that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's got to be the individual. It has to be us. We have to be real with ourselves and with Christ. That's the whole key here. So much we can try to fool ourselves, and it's just chump. So that's the first part. He is the Christ. You know what? It's Jesus plus nothing. That's the first part of the confession. The second part is this, he's the Son. That he's the Son. That he has authority in my life. And, you know, I guess there's not a whole lot to say to that. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings. When he comes back down and he touches the Mount of Olives, when he returns with his saints, on that day, it says that on his thigh will be written, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. His robes will be dipped with blood, the wine of war. He is the Son. And he is all powerful. And there will be a day of reckoning. And I'm not saying that Christians will be part of that reckoning. But what I'm saying is we need to realize that Proverbs is right when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And not only to acknowledge, you know, not to out of fear per se of like, oh no, if I or whatever, I suppose there's two parts to it. But the fact is that he is the King of glory, that he has all reign, all authority. And we may not see it right now in this earth, but that day will come. And it will come with a ferocity and with a vengeance. And that's who he is. He's Lion and Lamb. And what a blessed thing. What a blessed thing that he is a just God and he will come and it says reap vengeance upon this earth. He will have his way here. And that's great. I mean, obviously we don't rejoice that sinners will perish. At least I hope we're not. But you know what? We do rejoice that justice will be made, that everything will be set straight. And that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords will be set up. You know, the other portion of this confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the reality that we have a personal accounting to Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, that when every one of us, every Christian perishes, that we will stand before Christ and will give an account for our life, for our deeds. Now here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 3 is so clear that our works will be judged and there'll be wood, hay, and stubble and there'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be gone and the gold, precious stones will stay. And it says, but basically, even if a man loses his whole life, if everything is burnt up, look it up for yourself. It says there that so he shall be saved, yet as by fire. So we're not talking, this isn't a salvation issue that we're addressing here, per se. I think there's that element. Obviously, if a person goes their entire life never making that confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, then obviously, yeah, that's a ticket to the hot place, as it were. But that the reality is that when we're talking about Christians, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a hell issue. But here's the thing. Yes, it's the reward. It's the bema seat. It is. It's that which is the Olympic, whatever you want to call that thing, seat. You know, they don't sit on it. I don't know. Anyway, but the where they go and they get their awards. And that, I mean, that's the idea of this. But at the same token, I'm sorry. I just don't believe if a person stands there and watches their whole life get burnt up, for the eye of Christ to look upon their work and then come away with nothing in that very moment, it's going to be like, yeah, so glad I wasted that. 40 years in the toilet. Yes, bring me into heaven. I just don't see that. I think there's going to be a lot of tears. I think that that's why we see the fact that it says that there's no tears in heaven, but yet Jesus is wiping away tears. That's just a personal musing. Throw it in the trash, honestly. But I really think that that's the deal there. I think that the bottom line is that there will be those that come to that place and there will be sorrow initially for the fact that they blew it. But once that sorrow is over, the reality is done with, I think there'll be the big proverbial hug from Jesus and come into my kingdom. And there'll be real joy from that. But here's the deal, guys, and it's so worth it to serve the Lord. It's so worth it to repent of our sin. It's so worth it not to screw around. As C.S. Lewis says, we toy around with drink and sex while eternity of bliss awaits us. He says we're like little children. We're playing in the mud, making mud pies, eating mud pies. Meanwhile, our parents are trying to get us to go on a holiday at sea. It's so true. We're like, this is great. I think that was a Kitty Roca. This is awesome. Meanwhile, the Lord's like, look what I got for you. Look what I want to invite you to. Look what's going on. No, this is way better. I was myself. When I think back on those years, the Lord was saying, hey, James, why don't you put down the internet and read a book? I'm like, I read enough. I don't, to think that I wasn't necessarily devouring garbage. It wasn't like I was going to every porn site on the internet. That really wasn't the issue at all. The issue was just wasting time. I like to think about stuff. You're like, I wonder what that means. Oh, interesting. Oh, look, 50 links. I started off looking up myocardial infarction. I end up at what kind of kitty litter would I buy if I had a cat? You're just like, total ridiculousness. Or video games or whatever. It's the stuff that it was just time-wise. And you think all the hours I spent when the Lord the whole time was just like, hey, man, why don't you just trust me on this one? Why don't you just go with what I'm saying to do? Oh, no, that'll never work. That won't be satisfying. I remember telling my wife sometime, I really think God wants me to get rid of the internet, but I just don't know what I'd do at night if I didn't have it. I'm just telling you the ugly truth, And I have an awesome wife, so she's just like, okay, I'm sure she spent a lot of time in prayer. But, it's just the truth of the matter. So anyway, moving on. The two sides of the confession, both just so important, so amazing, and neither of them can be neglected. And the bottom line is if we neglect his authority in our lives, we will lose out in this life and in the life to come. And we may look at things, and sometimes you think, what reward in heaven, what? When I think about reward in heaven, I don't even know what that means. I mean, I know the idea of the 10 cities in charge of much. I've read that. And I'm kind of a lazy person at heart. So I'm like, really, in charge of 10 cities? Can't I just be in the New Jerusalem and just kind of hang out and let somebody else be in charge? But the bottom line is God made you, right? So I'm assuming we don't have any ooze in here. I'm pretty sure that the general consensus is that God did make us and we were created in his image. Not enough, a primate. So if he made you, if he sat down one day, got the Trinity together, however that worked, and made us, men out of dirt, and then said, this is not good, and took part of us and made woman, he probably stands to reason, knows what's best for us. You know? Just like little kids. When you're, you know, my little daughter's like, it's like 6:05 and she's running around the couch, you know, in the morning. And hey, get up, get up, get up. And then like the first thing is, can I have the sucker? And like, well, that's probably not a good idea. Would she enjoy it? Oh, yeah, she'd just devour it. And then, you know, and probably pay for, we'd all pay for it later. But, you know, it's, but it's one of those, it's the same deal where it's just in the moment we think that something's so great. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that point. It's important that we acknowledge him as Christ or we ultimately will miss out. He says there, secondly, about this, he said, Jesus' response, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So here's the thing. It wasn't his flesh. He didn't make some sort of intellectual ascension to it. It wasn't just that he had wandered around with Jesus. Remember, excuse me, it's a good dinner. Remember, that really was, though. I don't know about you, but tater tot casserole? Tasty. Not so good here, but very good here. So the so he says to him, I'm in rare form tonight. I need to pull myself together. It wasn't just that he observed Jesus. That's my point. Judas observed Jesus, right? He was there. He was there for most of the stuff the rest of the guys were there for. It wasn't just an observation and then he went, oh, look, clearly you're the Christ. But it was that the Father revealed it to him. You know what happens when the flesh reveals something? We read it. Oh, they say you're Jeremiah. You kind of cry a lot. They saw you weeping over Jerusalem. You must be Jeremiah. Other guys say, well, no, he's Elijah. He did miracles. He had this miraculous ministry. Clearly, you're Elijah. When man has revelation from man, from the flesh, it's always revelation of man. You know what I'm saying? The flesh cannot get beyond itself. So you can't have a revelation of something else that higher than yourself without extracurricular activity from something else. It can't happen. Why do you think like idols are, you know, they're things that men have seen? That whether it's Molech or Lord of the Flies or, you know, whoever you want to throw in the mix, it's always something from our own experience. It's always something from this world. And that's what happened with all these other people. They're like, who do men say that I am? Well, you know, some people like this Christ side of you that you're kind of in touch, you know, with your feminine side, and they say you're like Jeremiah. Well, some people say that, no, that you're this or you're that. And some people are like, I don't know, he's one of the prophets. Come back. Like, just kind of this generic, like, ah, you know, he's just one of the prophets. That's what the flesh will always reveal. We cannot trust in just mere observation or intellect or something like that. It won't work. But he says, the Father revealed this to you. The Father did. And, we, you know, I don't necessarily want to take the time, but if you look in Matthew chapter 11, he says, that's where Jesus says, hey, blessed are you, Father, that you haven't revealed these. He's talking about the Pharisees. He says, you didn't reveal these to the wise, but you, to the great. You revealed this to babes. He's talking, that's how Peter saw it, is that it was an act of the grace of God to Peter to reveal that to him. And so he makes the confession. And the application of that, honestly, is, you know, the word says, if any man seeks merely, he will find me. Not just merely by intellectual. I mean, many people have read the Bible and come away with nothing. Shoot, we've read the Bible and came away with nothing. I mean, I have, maybe you haven't. But, you know, where you're just reading, you're like, I don't really know what he's saying about that. But the bottom line is, if we seek him, if we look for him, he will reveal himself to us. And it's not strictly based on just some sort of, well, it's not based at all on some sort of like ability to, you know, divine the scripture and pull out this, you know, it's the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart. You know, the other way is he says that you revealed it to babes. Humility. It was a humility. Just coming to him saying, you know what, Lord, I just want to know you. Who are you? Think of all the humbling experiences that Peter had. I mean, if you look through, like, even the beginning, I mean, it gets kind of bad in Acts, but if you look even, like, kind of the beginning of his life, he has this experience. Andrew meets Jesus. He's like, I'm going to go get my brother Peter. He goes to Peter. He says, hey, come meet the Messiah. Peter goes with him. They have an exchange, and then they spend the day together. He leaves. Another time he meets Jesus, and he says, hey, look, I'm going to give you a new name. You're now Peter. And then you notice that like 3 weeks later, Jesus is walking on the beach and he passes by a boat. And who's on it? Peter. He wasn't following the Lord. In fact, what happens, Jesus says, hey, Pete, jumps in, says, hey, push out a little bit so that I can teach the people. So he pushes out. Jesus teaches the people. After he's done, he says, hey, now let's shove out into the deep and let's catch some fish. And Peter's reply is, he says, he calls him basically rabbi, teacher. He says, teacher, we fished all night and we caught nothing. But nevertheless, because you say so, we'll go out there. They drop the net. They get the fish. It's so big. It starts to break. They call their friends, you know, whatever. They come back. But they make a different confession after they're done. And that is, he doesn't call him teacher again. He calls him master or Lord or ultimately divine one. You know, if you look at Peter's beginnings, there were a lot of times, get behind me, Satan. Man, that's going to come pretty quick right here. You know, I mean, the dude got humbled a lot. That's the great thing about Peter. He's just going for it. He's just out there, just going for it, going for it. You know, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 70? Seven times? And Jesus is like, no, how about 7 times 70? You know, here Peter's making this big, gracious, you know, proclamation of the day. Because it was basically, I believe, like 3 times, 3 strikes and you're out. And Peter's like, how about 7? And Jesus is about, how about 490? You know, talk about being deflated in front of the brothers. You know, you're like, I would do it 7 times. Not quite. You know, I think he's had so many of those moments of just like, you know, whereas, and yet he's revealed. He's the one that pipes up and just goes, hey, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Came through humility, revealed unto babes. And really the humility also is in the first part of that confession, right? Hey, you're the Christ. I got nothing. I'm the guy you're about to call Satan in about 4 verses. I'm the guy that, you know, left 3 times my calling. I'm the guy that later on in Acts, after some guys come from James from Jerusalem, I'm not even going to eat with Gentiles anymore. I mean, this guy had some issues. He's a lot like us. But he continues to repent. He's the guy that when Jesus says, hey, I want you to go up. I want you to meet me on this mountain after my resurrection. And then where do you see him? Hey, I'm going fishing. All the rest of the guys, hey, us too. Way to go. Stumble these, you know, the first church. Solid, Peter. Just stumble them all. Take them fishing instead of going where they're supposed to go. You know, Jesus comes along, makes them breakfast. Gives them like the 3 times, hey, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Humbled again and again and again. And isn't it awesome how gracious the Lord is to continue to humble him? Can you raise your hand if you like being humbled? Especially publicly. Liars. You know, we don't like it. I mean, we like the effects of it, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that those, you know, that's yielded by for those that are exercised thereby from Hebrews. Hebrews 12, I think it is. But ultimately, we don't like it. But praise God that he's merciful and he does it. That every time we think that we're something, every time we're ready to like, you know, he just, no. No, not so much. And then there's revelation that comes from that. It's pretty great. So he says there, I also say to you that you are Peter. And we know this, little stone. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Big stone, Petra, the word rock there. I will build my church. And we know that Peter is not the first pope. Okay, I'm not trying to be irreverent or anything like that, but the whole doctrine, this whole idea that thou art Peter and on you I'm building this church. It's not the idea at all. He's saying that you're a little stone. You're part of this. But what he's building his church on is himself, who he is. And so the confession of who he is ultimately what everything has to be built out of. And we talked about this. And so when we look at an eternal perspective, when we look at what God is wanting to do in our lives, not just personally, but to use us for it, to affect his church, if we're false in our confession, it will be askew. It really will. There really will be loss. We will, instead of sharing the word of God with people, we'll come up with the flesh. Oh, Jesus is like this. Jesus is like that. Who do men say that I am? We have to, out of the fruit of our lives, if it's going to be valid, has to be born out of this confession, this truth. This is the foundational truth that every day we need to consider. Every day it has to be on the forefront of our mind. Not we're guilty if it's not or something, but this is the reality that we have to live on. And if we stray from this confession and we look to the flesh, feelings or what I think or what somebody else thinks or something like that, something outside the Word of God, it will be askew. And what we build will be askew. And we need to realize that. It's so important. He says that he is going to build his church. And isn't it awesome that he's going to build it? That it's not up to us to build it? Like Ephesians 2:10 tells us that he has foreordained good works for us to walk in. You know, that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He's foreordained good works for us to walk in. Have you ever woken up in the morning and be like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. You know, day off or whatever. Or just woke up and be like, hey, well, the plan's to go to work, which you should stick with. All right? Throw that out there. Bible's pretty clear about if a man will not work, he should not eat. You know, so I think it would be a pretty extreme circumstance if you woke up and God was like, you know what, I just don't want you to go to work today. That would, you know, that's a tough one to blame on the Holy Spirit. But having said that, I guess it could happen. But to wake up and to say, what do you want me to do today? That, you know what, I don't have to worry about that. If you're worried, I'm like that. God, I don't know what you want to do today. What if I miss out? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I drive down the wrong street? What if? But to know that, hey, he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's foreordained the works. He's got a plan for you. And if you're not getting it, as Philippians 3 tells us, that if he's talking about going for it, you know, really pressing on to find Christ. And he says, if we're in anything otherwise minded, God will show you even this. You know, God's faithful. He's going to work in your life. He's going to show you where to go. He's going to show you what to do. We don't have to worry about that. He says there, I'm going to build my church. He's going to tell us what to do. He says, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You know what? It can't be overpowered. He cannot fail. He will not fail. He is building his church. And we get to be a part of it. And it's being built on this wonderful foundation that he is our Savior and that he has the authority and he's the Lord. And he goes on there. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And I don't really want to go into that, all right? This isn't if I bind something, like in the name of Jesus, I'm binding this demon. All right, that's not the idea here that's being put out here, that we get that the will of man will be done in heaven. The idea is that the will of God is being loosed and being done on the earth, not vice versa. Not this idea that we can just bind this and do that and handle this and that God's at our whim. But the idea, for example, the loosing. God has loosed his Holy Spirit upon the earth and in your life. And if you're willing to loose him, in a sense, yield to him and allow that to happen, it will happen. It will work out. So here's the thing. In this, there is authority living in this confession. There's confidence, there's authority, and there's great opportunity to be used in the kingdom of heaven. Because if you start looking at the things that God has loosed, if you will, in heaven for you and for me, it's amazing. The power of prayer. I mean, to say, just recently, and I think I talked about this, I don't know, a while ago, one of these Thursday nights, that God basically says, if you ask for something according to my will, I'll do it. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just really like sat down for a second and said that the Lord of glory, the King of the universe, said, here's the deal, guys. If you ask for something that is my will, I'll give it to you. The end. Lord, I need your spirit. Done. Lord, I need you to give me wisdom to go out to my neighbor. Done. I mean, there's a few things out there that are clearly the will of God. I don't see God going, no, you know what? Not your neighbor. No wisdom for you. No. He says that he hears us, that we have the things that we ask for. You know, that's a challenge to me, because if I really believed that, I would probably pray more. I mean, let's just be honest. If we really believed that all I have to do is ask God in according to his will, all right, so that's like, oh, give me a Ferrari. Oh, why don't I have it? I mean, come on, that's just lame. But you know what? This that according to his will, what he has loosed in heaven, I have the authority in this confession to loose on the earth, to live in that kind of authority, that kind of confidence. He's the Christ. It's not me doing something. It's not me finding my worth. It's not that I'm worthy of the Holy Spirit, or I'm worthy to talk to my neighbor, or I'm worthy to preach at a Bible study, or I'm worthy to do anything. We're not. It's the fact that God is satisfied with Christ, and by his authority, he has a will. And he has a will for your life. And if we stick to this confession in truth in our own hearts, we will live out that authority. We will live out that loosing, if you will. You know, in kind of an interesting example, and this is honestly one of my favorite ones in the world with Peter. I love Peter. I really do. I have the utmost respect for the guy. I think Thomas, I think kind of get a bad rap, to be honest, in Scripture. Because Peter tried to cut the head off the high priest's servant. Remember that? In the garden? Peter wasn't trying to make some surgical strike on Malachi's ear, okay? It wasn't like he's a ninja, all right? He was trying to lop his head off, and he missed. That's what went down right there. But you think about this. Think about this. Upper room, they have no idea that Jesus is going to die and be raised again from the dead. Continually, he's telling them that. Remember, they're coming down the mountain from the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Jesus were talking about his death. And it says on their way back down, it says they talked amongst themselves because they didn't know what that meant. Like, they were like, wait, what? Resurrection? What are they? It's probably nothing. You know? And just go along their way. And again, when he tells them, he goes, no, the Son of Man, you know, in fact, if we were to keep reading, it happens right here. Where he says, here's the deal, guys. The Son of Man is going to die. He's going to pay the price. You know, he's going to be raised from the dead. And Peter grabs him and shook him. The word there is he like sternly like grabbed onto him and said, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Not exactly like the highlight of understanding the will of God, you know, for anybody's life. But see, Peter's like committed because he really believes that he's the Christ. He doesn't understand all that it means. Shoot, they didn't understand it after his resurrection. Remember there in Acts 1? They're like, hey, Jesus, is this when you return the kingdom to the earth? No, it's not. And it's not for you to know when that happens. This is his answer. So in this Peter-esque awesome zeal, he believes that Jesus is the Christ. He believes in his authority. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, he kind of racks out. They don't pray with him. There's obviously some failure there. Judas comes along with a Roman cohort, we're told, along with some temple guards and some representatives. So it's like a lot of people. And these are, you know, Roman guards. You know, like armor and swords and, you know, it sounds like some people had some clubs because Jesus said, why do you come out with me with clubs? They had two swords. Remember that? In the upper room. Jesus says, how many swords do you have? They got two. That's good enough. Now think about this. If you're Peter, you're like, okay, he's the Christ. He's coming to whoop up on the Romans. We're into this. I'm like his right-hand man. Wasn't that what they were arguing about? Who's the greatest? And now Peter is one of the guys with a sword. He's like, yeah, I got the sword, baby. It's me. I'm the man. And Jesus says, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. I got the sword, man. Not going to be me. Might be one of these other fools, but it's not going to be me. But so said they all likewise. But think what he's thinking. It's like the OK Corral. Jesus is, you know, they don't understand that he's going to die. The cohort comes and Peter's just like, bring it, you know, and tries to kill the high priest's servant. Is that wussy? I mean, think about it. He's staring at all these armed guards and he's just like, bring it. And he brings the sword out and starts hacking. That doesn't sound like a guy who's not willing to die, does it? That sounds like a guy who believes in his Christ, doesn't it? I mean, he really believes that this is go time and he's going to conquer. But then something happens. Something he doesn't understand. And Jesus says, stop. That's enough. And he picks up Malchus's ear or Malchus or whatever his name is. And he reattaches it. Now think about it. You're Peter, all right? You're in a bloodlust. You just tried to hack a guy's arm off. You're going to the next guy. I mean, this is like gladiator time right here, right? You're going for it. And then all of a sudden, this, your Christ, your Savior, your Son of the living God says, hey, no, I know that I asked with their swords, but stop. Heals your enemy. And then puts his hands out to be bound. I mean, can you imagine the confusion? And the just the heart sink that would come from that? No, I got the sword. What are we doing? Don't let him do that. The swords, we have two. We're good, you know, we got this. Is it any wonder that he would just run away? That any of them would? So we look back on it, we're like, what are they doing? It's the cross, he had to die. Morons. But they didn't understand any of that. They looked at him a certain way. They didn't have the full picture of things. Is it any surprise that he would go to the servant girl and be like, I don't know the guy. I don't know that guy. He's not what I thought he was going to be. It didn't work out like I thought it would. I mean, these guys followed him for 3.5 years. Think about it. He even said to Jesus, he said, we've forsaken all. And Jesus didn't say, no, you hadn't. He agreed with them. They had forsaken all for this guy. And it, to them, it looked like we just lost the bet. Like we invested our whole life in this guy and it's not working out anymore. And so, you know, it's kind of a downhill spiral for Peter. What's the point? What's the point in all that? The point is, you know, we don't see it all. And it's real easy to try to jump ship on the confession when you don't see it. It's real easy to think, I thought it was going to work out this way. I thought we would have, you know, 2.5 kids and a 3-bedroom house and two nice cars. And it hasn't worked out this way. Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Son of God? I don't know that man. Isn't that what we do? It's funny because when God's interrupting our lives with something we don't like, we're like, oh, get away. But when something we do want doesn't happen, then we're like, it's God's fault. It's ridiculous. We have to stick to the trueness of this confession, not in front of our brethren, but in our own personal life. And I just want to say out loud, and it's not a condemnation, if you're not, you're losing at life. You really are. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church. If there is something that God is speaking to you about, and you're not doing it, don't even try to pretend that you have this confession. Because he's the Son of God. On the other hand, if you're just totally like worried about life, or you think that there's more you need to do that he's not telling you, or something like that, he's the Christ. He is the Christ. It's not him and you, or something like that. It's him. He's forgiven your sins. The Father is satisfied. This is the most wonderful, I don't even know what to call it, duality of truth that we can have. That he is our Savior, that he loves us, and that he is the Son. And obedience to him is the highest calling and the most rewarding thing in our life. And I want to encourage you. Like if you're like me and you're just kind of a failure, just kind of bumping through life and trying to serve the Lord and finding just like, man, I, you know, even this last month, I've been really praying like, Lord, I am grumpy a lot. I mean, it's true. Sometimes I go, I don't even know why I'm grumpy right now. I'm just ticked, and I don't know why. I don't want to be ticked. I want to be happy. And then I, like, you know, I don't know, invoke the power of good thinking or something. I'm not sure what happens, but you know, I try to, like, be happy, and then something happens that's stupid. I'm like, oh, I knew I wasn't happy to begin with. Ah, you know, and I get all ticked. It's just lame. But, you know, I'm just going to keep pursuing. I got to stick to the confession, right? That he's enough. That God is still satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, and then I'm just going to keep walking with him. And I encourage you to do the same. And nobody, I don't think anyway, nobody's here saying anything from a position of superiority. I think we're just here just trying to make it together. You know, just going on the journey together. And I'd encourage you, you know, if there really is something where you're like, you know what, I'm not doing this. And frankly, I've confessed I'm not doing it, and I still don't want to do it. That's okay. It's okay. Get with your brother. Hey, this is what's going on. Will you pray for me? Get by yourself. Seek the Lord. But just be honest. Be honest with the Lord. We're not gaining anything if we're trying to pull the wool over on him. We're really not. He loves you. And I can't express enough. I don't want anybody to like come out of this place going, man, that guy sure is a jerk just telling me I'm doing stuff wrong. So that's not my point at all. My point at all is that there is something so awesome. I mean, when you read the scriptures, when you read Acts, and people are just strolling on their way to prayer, and the Lord speaks to Peter and says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up that guy and tell him to walk. He's been there for a long time. Just do it. Wouldn't that take, I mean, I'd be like, that's okay. That probably won't work out for me. And then he was just, oh, no, he's kind of, but to live that miraculous life. I mean, is that like beyond us? Because I thought Jesus said, greater works than these will you do, if you believe on me. That's what I thought he said in the scripture. So either he is lying, or we can have lives like his. Which is it? So if I find a deficiency in my life, is it his fault? Is he like, is the Pez dispenser stuck on the Holy Spirit or something? And we're like, oh, come on, no. It's most likely something with me. Something that I'm not doing. Something that I need to just be real with him about. So I encourage us, man. Let's be real. That's about what I got. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your loving kindness and your goodness. And Lord, we just acknowledge that, Lord, we are, we can kind of be rebellious sometimes and kind of just like our own things and whatever. And Father, we just ask that you would root out, that you'd speak to us, and you'd root out the stuff that you don't want. And Lord, that you would do a great work in us individually, in this church, and that ultimately that this confession would ring true for us. And that when it doesn't, that we'd just be honest with you and with one another and allow you to heal, allow you to touch our lives and our souls. So we just commit this time to you. We commit our hearts to you. And just pray, Lord, that you would just do above and beyond all we can ask or think in our lives, and really bless us with your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.